Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 53, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, question and answers 105 through 107, page 53. We continue our series through principal truths of the Christian faith, and one of those principal truths is the training and discipleship of God's law, the Ten Commandments. We're now on the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Question 105 asks this: what is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, page 124. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Leviticus 19, beginning at verse 16. People of God, hear now God's word. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let us turn in the New Testament to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. That's found on page 1253. Colossians 3. Verse 12 and following. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let us turn to 1 John 3, verse 15, page 1303. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. It's the first of his epistles. 1 John 3. Only one verse there, verse 15. We read this: everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Well, congregation, we are blessed to live where we do, that we live in relatively safe communities, Now, perhaps from time to time you hear of the murder capital of the United States. That is where city over a certain size has the most murders committed in its proportion to its population. Flint, Michigan has been on that list. Many of us would not want to go in certain parts of Chicago, whether day or night, because of the danger. But we've been blessed to not have to be very concerned at night with murder. It's somewhat rare in our communities. And we give the Lord thanks for this. But is that all there is to murder? Are we, you and I, to pass over this commandment as it concerns us here in Dutton, here at Dutton United Reformed Church? No. It is not something we can skip over, as though we're not in danger of breaking this commandment, as though we're not tempted to break it, as though we keep this commandment perfectly. So we mentioned before, God phrases these commandments in terms of the extreme instance of them. That's with this commandment, how it is phrased, you shall not murder. But it applies beyond that act. It applies to us. As I proclaim to you this evening, with the sixth commandment, God forbids murder in our lives, murder in our hearts, and murder by neglect. First, we want to consider that God forbids murder in our lives. And we read from Leviticus chapter 19. We could have read from many other passages in the Bible regarding murder in our lives. Of course, there is the outward activity of unlawfully taking someone's life. That is murder. That's forbidden by this commandment. But notice the Lord forbids anything that endangers your neighbor's life or your own life. God forbids someone seeking revenge. Forbids bearing a grudge against someone. Now, as the Catechism rightly summarizes Scripture, we are not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill our neighbor. Not by our thoughts, our words, our looks, our gestures. We are to put away all desire for revenge. That's what's required in this command, you shall not murder. And when we hear and we understand God's teaching to us about murder and its roots, what murder looks like in its various forms, there is not one of us who is righteous in God's sight. Not one person here. Let us step through what God teaches about murder in our lives. As the Catechism wonderfully summarizes it, first, we are not to belittle our neighbor. Children, to belittle someone means, well, kind of like what it sounds like. You make them seem small, little, slight. You lessen their importance, their value. Really, you lessen their humanity. For God created each person in His image. And belittling diminishes that image. Often we make someone else seem smaller so that we appear bigger or more important. Children, sometimes don't you point out quickly how one of your brothers or sisters, how they've done a fault, but you did something good. We try to make ourselves appear better by contrasting them with us, their failing with our success. But adults do this too. Now, we often don't point out how much better we are than others. That's obviously pride. But aren't we tempted to point out weaknesses of others or diminish their gifts, their blessings, such that we appear better? Now, we can see this around us in our society where they say, oh, that preborn, that unborn child, that's just a fetus. That's a product of conception. That's a lessening of it. But we do it in our lives. We do it often in joking. The point is the same. It's wrong. Is it always wrong to point out the weaknesses and the failings of others? Is it wrong to be critical of others? Not necessarily. There's a time, a place for sound judgment. Reflect on your own speech. Much of that is tainted, isn't it? If not right, outright motivated by our desire to belittle them. That's murder in our lives. We often pass it off as joking. But we're also not to insult others. Now, that's more extreme than belittling someone. For while belittling tries to diminish others, to slight others, insulting directly attacks them. not physically, but verbally. Now, we've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. God does not consider that to be true. God places great value on our words. And He desires your words to be used to encourage others, to build them up, to focus them on God's grace in Christ and the new reality of righteousness He brought. And yet our words, aren't they often used to tear others down and to bring into their life all the more the reality of sin and death that comes from sin? Again, this is often done in joking, in jest. It ought not to be. When a husband insults, belittles, demeans his wife because of a weakness or because she did something that's not quite what met his approval, that's sin. And when a parent insults his or her child or yells at them because of a mistake the child made, they're just children. They're learning how to work. They're learning how to live. Correct them, yes. Instruct them, yes. But never belittle or insult your children. That's not teaching them to be tough. It's murdering them with your words. Parents, be aware of what murder looks like in life. Belittling, insulting. Train your children rightly. Don't think that harsh sarcasm or belittling or insulting in a household is harmless. Is something they need so they can grow up in this world. It breaks the sixth commandment. It is murder. Don't belittle or insult someone and then justify your sin by saying, they can take it. Or they need to learn to be able to take it. They better be able now because they'll get it out there. And as the Catechism rightly says, don't be a party to this in others. Fathers, you're responsible for your household. What is the speech that goes on there? Children, be careful. Careful what you say, how you speak. Speak kindly to others. Don't speak meanly, even to your brother or sister. The teaching of God's word is very clear. By God's grace, repent of your sin. Murder in our lives, it's not limited to words, though. But as the Catechism rightly brings out, it's also done in our looks, our gestures, as well as our thoughts. Expressing it verbally is one thing, but simply having the attitude, the thought, the look, the gesture, those are all against this command. Yeah, how many times do our faces reveal a look of contempt? How many times don't we roll our eyes at someone when they're trying to talk seriously to us? Brought this up in premarital counseling. The rolling of the eyes. A secular psychologist claims to be able to predict with high accuracy when a marriage will strain and most likely break simply by observing how a couple interacts over just a few minutes. And he makes his predictions based upon the contempt that is shown, the disrespect, not only spoken, insults, belittling, but facial expressions, body language, the rolling of the eyes. It's not only words. It's gestures. Sometimes we don't even realize it. Those are a result of our thoughts, which are ultimately an outgrowth of our heart. And so we should not think murder is limited to Chicago or Flint or certain areas of Grand Rapids. It is found right here. It's found in your life, in my life, in our families, in this congregation. It's found in us. Our actions, our gestures, our words, our thoughts. As your pastor, I'm not to simply point out sin out there, but here, my sin, your sin, so that by God's grace, confess sin, repent of it. With the sixth commandment, God forbids murder in our lives. But He also forbids, as we move to in our second point, murder in our hearts. As we said earlier, murder in our lives is an outgrowth of murder in our hearts. God makes that clear. We read from 1 John 3, verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Not only does God consider hatred to be murder, but from other parts, envy, anger, vindictiveness. How do these show up in our hearts and in lives? What are these? Well, hatred. Hatred is being hostile towards someone, greatly disliking them. Hatred prejudices us against the one we hate, such that that person can't do anything right in our eyes. Even if we admit they did something right, we ignore it. We intensely dislike them anyway. Why is that murder? Because we want that person out of our life. We want to remove them from our life. That's murder. Children and young people, do not hate. Never tell someone you hate him, you hate her. When someone does something to you or says something to you that makes you mad, and you feel rising suddenly within yourself that anger, pray to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you, to change your heart. Don't let hatred take root and grow in your heart. Confront it immediately. And also, pray for the person who upsets you. Right there, when you know that the anger is rising, by God's grace, pray for that person and ask God to bless him, to bless her spiritually. As a Christian, you will find it very hard to hate someone for whom you're praying, sincerely praying, consistently praying. Because when you're praying that God would bless someone, you're not seeking to get him or her out of your life. You're wanting them to keep them in your life so God can use you in their life. You see, it's a whole change of heart, of focus. Don't hate. Envy. Envy is also considered by God to be murder. Now, envy differs from coveting in that while both have a desire for something that someone else has and you don't, envy adds to it a begrudging to that person that he has it and you don't, that she is more blessed than you are. So it not only has an eye toward desiring the thing, coveting, but it goes beyond and dislikes the person because they have something you don't. Envy is aimed at the person, not so much the object. And because envy begrudges something to a person, someone made in the image of God, in essence, wants that person out of their way, out of your way, it is murder. It's murder in our heart. And brothers and sisters, when you are tempted to envy someone, pray. Pray that the Lord would forgive you and change your heart. Pray for that person that she would use whatever it is God has given her and not given to you for God's glory and the good of her neighbor. And thank God that he gives such gifts. Maybe not to you this time, but to that person. And that he has given you many gifts. And ask him to change your heart so you would use your gifts for his glory and the good of your neighbor. Don't envy. Now, anger. Anger is also considered by God to be murder. Now, it differs from hatred in that it seems to get at more the emotional side. Those who hate can be very deliberate in working out their hatred, but those who are angry are often not as deliberate. They're more emotional, sudden, even to the extreme of venting with words, with actions. Anger sets aside self-control in some measure, and it consumes the one who is angry. And anger can range from ire to rage to fury. It's the general word describing that emotional response against someone. Now, maybe someone thinks it can be hidden, and that might get into how we define terms. But generally, anger speaks to that emotional response that's not restrained in some measure or other. Are you angry? How do you react when someone's driving too slowly in front of you? When someone cuts you off? Parents, what arises in your heart when your child disobeys you? How do you feel when someone does something or says something against you, when you feel slighted if they don't take your advice? We could spend so much time talking about anger. This evening, we simply want to bring out from this commandment how serious anger is. It is not good to be angry. Not with your spouse, not with your children, not with your neighbor, not with someone driving down the street. It's certainly not good to be angry with God. Anger is murder in the heart. Now, there is a righteous anger. Jesus himself showed that. But if you and I are honest with ourselves, there are very few situations calling for righteous anger. And very seldom, even within these situations, is your anger and my anger righteous. That's why the Catechism includes anger in this list without qualification. Because of how prone we are as sinful humans to have anger wrongfully, sinfully. And when we are angry sinfully, it's breaking this commandment. It is murder in our hearts. By God's grace, repent of anger. The Catechism also brings up vindictiveness. God also accounts that as murder. Of course, there are many other sins that we could consider in relation to the heart of murder, but this short list, it's fairly broad and general in bringing out the different ways. Well, vindictiveness is when you're set against someone to pay him back for what he did to you. You're not simply upset. You don't simply dislike him. That's hatred. You're not simply emotionally responding to him. That's more anger. You're not simply begrudging something to someone. That's envy. Vindictiveness goes a step further. You're seeking, you're planning, plotting, or at least determined to get back at someone. Again, that aspect of murder in our heart, it's aimed at a person. Some people say, I don't get mad, I get even. They're both murder. They're both murder in our hearts. And often all these roots of murder can be found at the same time. Now, we're human. We don't necessarily neatly separate hatred and anger and envy and vindictiveness. And yet, by considering each one, we're made aware of we are sinful. And we can't just justify one and say, well, I should have contained it better so it didn't erupt into a different one. We can't say, well, if only I had managed this better, my anger better, I wouldn't have gone too far. No, they're all evil. They're all wicked. They're all murder in our hearts. And even if the person against whom you harbor murder in your heart is never aware of the sin, God is. Not only is God aware of this sin, not only will God call to account this sin, but by its nature, it destroys you. That's ironic. Usually we think of murder as hurting someone else, and of course the physical act does. But envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness, the sin of murder in the heart, young people, that will eat you up. That will hurt you. Let alone the physical effects of those, but spiritually. This is sin of murder in the heart. It's no light thing. It hurts the one who sins even. There is no spiritual benefit to envy. None to hatred, anger, or vindictiveness. None at all. There's no virtue. You do not advance in holiness with these. They do not reflect on who we are in Christ and our future in the new heavens and new earth. Not one is a virtue. Hinder, they hurt holiness. And therefore, people of God, by God's grace, repent of these sins. Now, the civil government might not punish you for murder in your heart, but that doesn't mean that it's righteous. That doesn't mean it doesn't call down God's just punishment. Repent of your sin, turn from it. Now, while people debate if gun control laws have any value in reducing murder, and while people discuss how to deal with bullying in schools and civility in public discourse, and those are all good discussions to have and more, what's very clear is that no law of government, no school policy can reduce the root of murder. Murder that occurs in one's heart. For that, we need a divine Savior. We need one who put that murder to death and brought to life righteousness and love. We need a Savior who changes our hearts. There is hope, brothers and sisters. There is a cure for envy, for hatred, for anger, for vindictiveness. There is a cure for murder in our hearts and our lives. It's not a cure that you'll get from Dr. Phil or Oprah or someone else. You might be able to mask it. You might be able to redirect it, but not cure it there. And you cannot cure yourself by blowing off steam or venting at some object rather than a person. It's not a cure. And we're not saying you should necessarily not do those things. But the cure comes from God alone, through Jesus, by the work of the Spirit. The cure is a change of heart. The cure is a new creation. It's something from outside this fallen world. That's what Jesus brought. He did away with envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness, with murder, when he submitted his precious life, laid down his life to be killed on Golgotha's cross. He did away with the sin by paying the price for it. He put murder itself to death through his own death. And by Christ's resurrection from the dead, he has brought love instead of murder. In Christ and in what he did is the solution for your sin of murder in your heart, in your life. The guilt and the stain. The solution is being found in Christ. By God's grace, entrusting yourself to him, believe in him. And God forgives all your sins, believer. Even the sin of murder. Someone can be on death row because of multiple murders and be more free in God's sight than an angry person outside of prison. In Christ is forgiveness. Forgiveness for your anger, for your envy. And God renews you, believer, so that you begin to reflect Christ in all your life. When you're tempted to murder in your heart, in your life, cry out to God. Plead the shed blood of Christ and ask to be renewed by the Spirit of Christ to live out the righteousness Christ has acquired for you and now imparts to you by his Spirit. Recall the gospel. Christ submitted to death and so freed us from murdering others in our life, in our heart. Trust him. By God's grace, as you do this, not only will you be renewed away from murder in your life and your heart, which are active ways of murdering, sins of commission, but you'll be renewed into the opposite of murder, so that by God's grace you'll move away from sins of omission, which we move to in our third point, murder by neglect. Now, God does not simply command us not to do something, not to murder. That's true, but that's not all. He commands that we actively be involved in the opposite, love. We must not murder in our lives, murder in our hearts, nor murder by neglect, by ignoring others. Instead, we must actively love others. By God's grace, as we love one another, we do not murder by neglect. As the apostle wrote in Colossians 3, love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love binds together compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. You see, through Jesus, God has shown his love, his great love. And with this showing, this demonstration of the love of God, true love has entered into our world of sin and death, of hatred, of murder. For out of love, God sent his Son. And out of love, Christ offered himself to pay for our sin. There is God's love shown. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's love. Now you and I have been shown this love from God. You, believer, you are loved by God. Who were you, though? Who are you by nature? A sinner, a rebel, an enemy of God, someone who hates God. Yet God loved you and me. And in his love, God did not simply neglect us. He couldn't. He He did something wonderful, something amazing. He rescued us by his Son. That's the gospel. And it changes everything. Because of God's love for us in Christ, then we can and are to show this love to others. And we know what this love looks like. Not like the world says. Oh, love, love, love. No. It's not a live and let live mentality. It's not a lifestyle of passing by those who are struggling. It's not an attitude of doing to others as they sought to do to you. It's actively going out of your way, putting yourself out in order to help others, even those who are our enemies. Love is doing what you can, exerting yourself in order to do good to those who seek to do you harm, who seek to murder you. That's love. That's what God commands in the sixth commandment. And let us be clear, anything less than love, love for family, love for friend, love for enemy, anything less is murder, murder of neglect. And do we want to hear that? Well, it's very convicting. It convicts each one of us. You see, so often we think as the world thinks. We love as the world loves, those who agree with us, those who are on our side. But believer, again, remember the gospel, what God has done in Christ. He has brought a new reality into this fallen world, and your loves are not what the world loves and says love is. Your love is not as the world loves, but as God in Christ loved you. By God's grace, love your enemy. Who is your enemy? Love him. Love her. Be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, friendly. Otherwise, you're murdering them by neglect. Now, that doesn't mean, again, you go along with what they think is love or right, but what God has said. Now, last time we heard from God's word how we are to love all those in authority over us. This week, we hear even more. Not just those in authority, but even our enemies. That's what God's word says. Husbands, you are to love your wife, not only when she's pleasant, not only when she's sweet, but even when she's ornery and cranky, even if she's seeking your harm. Wives, you're to love your husbands, not just when he brings you flowers, or chocolates, or whatever, but when he's a bit stubborn and unruly. Men, you are to love those who oppose you politically, economically, socially, militarily, and any other way you can think of. Has your neighbor slighted you? Has he cheated you? Love him. Young people, do you think your parents have been unfair to you? Maybe your parents have spoken meanly to you? Love them. And when others see that you love those who insult you, that you love your enemy in the workplace, in the neighborhood, when you love the bully in your school or your political foe, and when they ask you, what's going on? As we've seen in the commandments so far, you've just been given an opportunity to evangelize. Don't focus on the law only. Instead, talk about Jesus. Tell them the truth that you are God's enemy, but Jesus loved you and he laid down his life to rescue you from your sin, from hell. Tell that person that Jesus, by his Spirit, is changing you away from hatred, away from revenge that you are by nature, to want to be patient and kind and loving. Tell them that God judges all haters, but there's forgiveness and life in Jesus to those who repent and believe, and tell them that they need to turn from their anger, from their revenge. Point to Jesus. Now, is that awkward? Well, might be the first few times you try it, but it gets easier. And even if it is awkward, so what? Seize the opportunity of God sanctifying you that's presented to tell others about Jesus. And that your hope isn't in all the world loving each other, but God's love for us in Christ. If you love as the world loves, what difference is there between us and the world? We've been shown God's love. A love that reaches across a chasm that's greater than politics or petty disagreements. A greater than any we will encounter in this life. Brothers and sisters, think on the gospel as you think of this law. Think of God's great love shown for you in Christ. Always trust and always strive to show that love to others today. The sixth commandment, God forbids murder by neglect, murder in our hearts, murder in our lives. By God's grace, may we not murder, but love. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this commandment is convicting to us in so many ways. We stand before you guilty. Forgive us for the sake of Jesus. And Lord, we cry out for your changing work. Work that you can do in a moment, but often work that you do over time and with effort, accountability, and even humbling ourselves. Grant us grace, though, to humble ourselves. Ask forgiveness of you and others. Change us, O Lord. May we not say, that's just the way I am, that's just my temper, that's just this. Lord, may we not say that. But give us grace to say, Lord, that's who I am. Now change me. Forgive me. And as you change us, O Lord, and as you have others see that, give us the words and the boldness to do what might be awkward, to tell others about Jesus. Lord, use us that our neighbors may be won to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.